not everyone's here every Sunday, and so I think that's part of it. The other part is we're all in a summer mood. But I'm just happy that all of you are here. Welcome. I just have two words. Compression socks. Okay? Awesome. Okay, everyone get compression socks. That's what I highly recommend. I've been cycling, and I 2 days ago I got compression socks that makes a difference, and I was thinking, those of you who walk, run, they don't have to be expensive, but socks that compresses your ankle, maybe half of your calf, you know, really makes a difference. And so the other recommendation is a movie. So the compression socks is highly recommended. And the next thing is just recommended. Okay. It's a movie, it's called Past Lives. It's really good. As I'm watching the movie, I say this filmmaker is really brave. Because she believes in her stuff. Meaning she will not speed things up and do Hollywood tricks to pull you in. She lets the story unfold, initially agonizingly slow, but it just builds attention. It's an amazing movie. Yeah, so I recommend that. Believe it or not, this Sunday, today, I'm going to finish up 1 Peter. It's not a long letter, but it's a letter, as you know, as the name suggests, Apostle Peter to the churches that he's familiar with. Churches in the days of Peter had a lot of persecution. In short, it was difficult to be a follower of Jesus. Actually, in the life of the New Testament, it was never an in thing. It was never popular to be a follower of Jesus. Never. But in spite of that, Christianity spread like wildfire. Despite the persecution, suffering, threats, nevertheless, the message of Jesus spread. Now, we usually associate something spreading with popularity, but in the case of the good news, that was not the case. And of course, this isn't the only incident. We know in modern times that the greatest growth of the modern church was in China during the 60s, 70s, and 80s, under oppression. And this is happening now in Iran, parts of India. So we usually think of the spread of Christianity happening because people like it, not necessarily so. I mean, that does happen. But often, the gospel of Jesus, the reality of Jesus, is more powerful in the context of suffering. And so even as you're suffering and struggling, never associate the weakness of Jesus in you or the weakness of the message. Actually, it's the reverse. And so God is able to meet us. God is able to meet us in times where we're doing well, but also in times where we are struggling, suffering. And so the Lord is to be praised in every season. And so, Lord, I just thank you for who you are. That things do change, Lord, all the time. Fashions, styles, music, cuisine, vacation hotspots. Everything changes, Lord, because that's how we are. We like change. But we confess, Lord, that we cannot live well with constant change. We need constancy. We need constancy that would hold us, that would keep us, a constancy that would root us. And we thank you, Lord, because you are the constant one. You never change in the best sense of the word. Your heart never changes. Your purpose never changes. Your patience never changes. Your compassion never changes. And because you are unchanging in those aspects, Lord, you are completely worthy of our trust. We can throw ourselves at you and know that you will catch us 1 million times out of 1 million times. Each and every time we cast ourselves upon you, you will catch us, because it's impossible for you to fail in your faithfulness. It is simply impossible. So we trust ourselves even today, no matter what's happening in our lives, in our family lives, and so forth. We trust you. We trust the unshakable goodness that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just go ahead and read this last chapter. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of grace, called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, who I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So, in this very personal letter, personal and theological and pastoral, the son that he mentioned, Mark, isn't his biological son. This is a spiritual son, John Mark. John Mark is a spiritual son of Peter. Mark's gospel is written by John Mark. So basically, Mark's gospel is the gospel of Peter. So you have Matthew, disciple of Jesus, writing his account of Jesus. You have the physician Luke, who interviewed people, wrote about Jesus. And then you have the apostle John, who wrote his account of Jesus in old age. And then you have Mark. If you're ever thinking, was Mark one of the disciples? I don't see him among the 12. The answer was no. No, he was the protege, or the disciple, so to speak, of Peter. So Mark's gospel is actually Peter's gospel. And what's interesting about all these folks is all of them had spiritual sons. Paul, most famous spiritual son, is Timothy. Peter, Mark. The Apostle John had a man, his name will never be popular. His name is called Polycarp. I mean, literally, it may mean many fish, but I'm not quite sure. I don't think that Polycarp. But Polycarp's own protege is Irenaeus, who became a real well-known church historian. He's the one who says the glory of God is man, a person fully alive. He was an amazing church father. Same with Paul. So all these apostles, all these leaders, intentionally knew how to foster, how to shepherd the next generation. It was also just part of their culture. Part of the culture in the ancient times is for the elders, those who are of age, to raise up the younger. And this was found in crafts, you know, in crafts and profession. If you're a soldier, if you're, you know, if you're a cobbler, even if you're a philosopher, you know, Plato had Aristotle. Aristotle had Alexander the Great, and then he messed things up, and so why else we stopped there? But it's just part of ancient way of life. But especially in the case of the church, it's super important. Because it's not just learning about certain skills, it's about way of living. And so we understand how you ought to live by examining people, modeling your life after people that you respect. And without it, a whole generation will be lost. And I would say having spiritual elders who we could look up to and from whom we could receive is the number one gift, necessity of our modern church life. And we don't usually think this way because elders, even spiritual elders, are easily overlooked. It's not because they have something sparkly to give you. And often, even in a healthy church, we take our elders for granted. This is not the office of elders. We know from this context, Peter's talking about those of age, those of a certain maturity, and then he says the younger ones. So it's a group of people. People of a certain age, people of a certain maturity. It's not so much the age, because you could be 75 and still be very immature. And that's just the case. You could be 45, 55, and be pretty mature. So it's not about age, it's not chronological age, it's about maturity. Maturity in the Lord. And so when a church or community or even a society is blessed with true elders, then that whole society, that whole church will be blessed. It's like there are trees that develop a canopy over a whole forest, and under that canopy, life can thrive. I think that's what elders provide, a place of belonging, a place of safety, a place of recognition, a place where you can grow as you are. And I was just thinking about not necessarily spiritual mentors or elders in my life. Some of them are spiritual. But I was just kind of reflecting recently, my life has been blessed. My life has been blessed in this respect. Before my favorite high school teacher passed away, I got a chance to meet up with him. His name was Martin Galvin. He taught creative writing at Whitman. And I ended up taking a creative writing class and wrote some pieces, short stories, poetry, and so forth. We read different things. We read a lot of short stories and poetry. And he's a, you know, he was a teacher at Whitman here. He looked like a poet, you know. Yeah. Handlebar mustache, bow tie. And so I was a bit nervous the first day of class because a lot of smart people. And again, at Whitman, there are always smarter people than you are. It's like, oh boy, I don't want to. And writing is such a personal thing. Like, I don't want people dissecting my writing. But because of the assignment, I was so stressed. I would actually write poems in my dreams. So I would be so stressed. And I would see the lines forming. Then I would, like, wake up and write it all out. And go, what? This is just gibberish. Because in the dream, it sounded pretty nice, but in actuality, when you're awake and you write the words, the lines that you saw in your dreams, and you put it together, that makes it, like, where's the verb? That makes no sense. But anyway, so I took this class, rather nervous. And I did some assignments, and one of the first things he did was to give out my short story to everybody. So if you want to read John's thing, and I was shocked. I go, oh no, why is he doing this? And he wasn't there to just mock me, but he was highlighting this is really good stuff. And I just felt self-conscious. And I think I had a bit of the imposter syndrome, like, I just got lucky. You know, like, oh no, now the pressure's really on. Now that I wrote this one piece that he likes, now everyone's going to think that I'm a good writer. But in truth, I am not. I just edit a lot, you know, whatever. But I remember working through that emotion and then having some conversation with him after class. And what was really important for me as an 11th grader at that time was this assurance that I received from a man who was a published poet. And he was saying, oh, John, this is really good. You should go at it, and so forth. And it took someone who I respected to say those words for me to begin to believe. Yeah, I think I could do some of this stuff. Not that I'm called to be a poet, but I think I could write. If he says it, and he's sort of an expert, then who am I to judge my work poorly and so forth? So it was kind of unusual because I wasn't looking for it, but I remember the impact. And so basically, at Bethesda Writing Center, I was reading some article, and Martin Galvin would do a reading of a collection of his poems. So I went there. So we spotted each other, and then we said, hey, let's get together to talk. And so we met up, and he was sick. His face was a bit bloated. And we had a nice follow-up conversation at the old Barnes & Noble in Bethesda. It was Anthropology now. I don't know what it is. And so I just remember this just sweet time talking to the old high school teacher, kind of catching up. What have you been doing? What have you been doing? And so here's a person, and this is just an example. I would say different P's of my life. That was the poetry phase that opened up. There was a philosophy phase in grad school that opened up with another professor. And there was, the most important is the pastoral and the prayer phase, and that's really Suzanne's father. He passed away when her girls were young. And the thing I took away, I mean, I just remember all the time, is because he was such a prayerful man. He just prayed all the time. But his comment about prayer really struck me. And he was saying, yeah, people think I'm prayerful. I am holy and I pray. And he said, John, I pray because without prayer, I won't survive. He says, ministry is so hard. I only do two things. I sleep and I pray. And so when I heard him talk about prayer, it wasn't in the mode. It wasn't like, I want to be like a spiritually elite. I want to advance. I want to encounter God. It wasn't, all those things can be true about prayer, but he was so immersed in the ministry that was really hard in a first generation church. With most of the people converting, like, they were very few church people, like non-Christian to Christian, with people from rough backgrounds, broken families. And he said, church ministry is so hard, in order for me to survive, I need to pray. And so I saw prayer in a very different way. I said, prayer is a necessity if you are doing certain ministry. And I would say his ministry is hard, 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 and was never easy. And a especially for Suzanne's mother. She died at the age of 52, car accident. But even before the accident, she had liver issues. You could tell her face was a little bit jaundiced. It was a little bloated. And Suzanne's mother is a sensitive, so she's the artist. She's thrown strong introvert, thrown into becoming a pastor's wife. She too prayed a lot. And she had major spiritual authority. There's some funny stories of the couple casting out demons, and the demons would not be afraid of the pastor. They would say, no, don't have her pray, have him pray. Like, okay, when the demons say that way, you know, that's not a compliment. You know, if the demons want you to pray, that's not a compliment. And so even though he was the pastor, it was Suzanne's mom who had the authority. It was Suzanne's mother that the demons were afraid of. And she prayed a lot too. And so I caught that. I caught that. And I always look forward to seeing him. I always look forward to spending time with him. And of course, most of the time was in conversation. It was prayer. I remember the first time I met him. Like every, and the prayers would just come out almost out of the blue. I'm just eating, saying something, and then his hands were reaching, put on my shoulder, and he'll just pray. I go, okay. It's key, let's pray. What was funny is when I was getting married, Shin was my best man, and so he's spending time, and so Shin was spending time, like, yeah, Shin says, I thought I prayed a lot, but your father-in-law, he prays all the time. He prays everywhere. Goes to the store, prays for people. He meets somebody, prays for people. Like, whoever he meets, strangers are praying, can I pray for you? They're just praying all the time. And then often he'll end every prayer with the Lord's Prayer. And I could tell, because he wasn't putting on a show, that's just how he survived. And so that, and then in the area of the prophetic, of course, I mentioned Bob Harkins. And as I reflect on these mentors, these elders, the things that they gave me, and I believe any elder or mentor will give you. One is, and I'm going to share this so that it's easy for you to remember. The first thing that they give you is possibility. New worlds open. When Elisha saw Elijah, wow, fire from heaven. Hey, I can move that way. Yeah, I could do that. People who are at the forefront spiritually or craft-wise or academically or whatever field, they open up new worlds. What's possible? So with Dr. Galvin, what opened up is the possibility of writing good poems, right? Before that, I didn't believe it. But after my time with him, a whole new world, may not be exciting for you, but it was exciting for me. A whole new world opened up, the possibility. That's what mentors give you. Because all of us come with our own, I would say, overall, either very limited view of our strengths, our gifting, or an overblown view, okay? But often, all of us deal with insecurity. So most of the time, we bring to whatever new task with doubt. I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I'm gifted. I'm not sure I'm smart enough, talented enough. And then someone comes along, tells Serena, hey, you draw really well. Or John, you dance well. Hey, Dave Chan, you cook pretty well. Not as good as your mother, but not bad. I mean, you know. And Andrew growing up was like, his parents probably never complimented him. It was probably the teachers. Hey, you're pretty good with everything. Well, man. You know, so somebody comes along, a teacher, and makes a comment, and it could be a small comment. Hey, I really like your handwriting. Really? Wow, you're good at science. And so these little remarks, that stirs new possibilities. Oh, maybe I could be an artist. Maybe I could be an athlete. Because one, you respect that person. Two, you know that person is competent in that field. And if that person speaks to you, then new possibilities are open. Now, once the possibility opens up and your heart lines up, what you get is what I would call the power of the pursuit. It's like, oh, if that world opens up and I'm gifted in it, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going to pursue it. And they're there to cheer you on. Hey, how's that going? How's the poetry going? How's your philosophy going? How's your cooking going? How's your parenting going? How's your ministry going? And so the person who recognizes your strengths and calling will give you the power of the pursuit. I mean, this is not a common coinage, but I'm just making it up. It's the power to pursue it. Because some of these things are not easy. But as you work it through with God and you feel like this is part of your calling, the person who's ahead of you, who's more mature, can be a source of great encouragement, and you feel like, I feel like giving up, but I don't want to even disappoint my father-in-law. I don't want to disappoint my professor. And so initially it may be that. You don't want to disappoint a human mentor, so you will stick to it, but then over a period of time, you really believe, I think this is important. And the third thing the mentor will give you, and I think this is important, personal affection and affirmation. All of us want to be seen. All of us want to be known. And that's just built into us. We're not interested as human beings in sort of generic knowledge. We'll never be satisfied with being referred by some our social security number. But we aren't fulfilled by being known kind of in a random, arbitrary way. All of us want to be delighted in. That's the human nature. I have mentioned this book, The Six Needs of Every Child. The first need is delight. Every child needs his or her parent to say, I see you. I delight in you. And without that, we feel lost. If we don't have people who delight in us, we will feel like a nobody or someone insignificant. But someone that you respect delights in you, that will feed you for a long time. That will go a long way. And we need that. Every human being needs that. That's very important. And this delight is there spiritually in the church, even if you were to fail. So in the church, that delight is in you, not necessarily connected to your ministry, calling, job, even if you were to fail in certain key components of your life. That delight in you is still there. And that gift of someone delighting you gives you strength when all other strength that you might have had in your self-sufficiency, the sense of things going well, when all that falls apart. It's like, even if everything is taken away, If you could count on your hand a few people that delight in you, who's praying for you, who hopes in you, that's enough to buoy you up, to sustain you. And so the gift of mentors, elders, is an amazingly important gift. And I want to share this not just with the elders among us, but for the young people. We live in a culture where I would say, the ideal sort of age is not, definitely, it's not 60 and 70. Our culture is not elderly center. It's adolescent center, or young adult center. Maybe not adolescent. Ideals of beauty, what it means to be handsome, what it means to be cool. Even this old, many years ago, this Chinese grandfather, like the coolest grandpa, was like 70s, all cut. I mean, he's cool because he looks young. Not he looks like decrepitly old. Like, oh, wow, you look really old. That is so cool. Oh, that is so cool. You got a cane? Wow, that is so cool. You can't hear, you can't see. But that's awesome. You know, we don't. Our perception of the cool is young. That's why Tom Cruise is so popular. Like, how old is he? He's 60-something? You could kind of tell he's like, if you do too much on your face, I don't know who you are. Like, I was watching the preview of Past Lives and Nicole Kidman showed up. I go, who is this woman? Like, there's like no wrinkle, no person. Like, Meg Ryan is the same. And some of these, like Madonna, we got to pray for her. Like, well, what? What about her face? And so, like, the face is so important. If you do too much of that stuff, your personality, you're like erasing your personality. That's my own personal opinion. Like, if you do too much, you just lost your personhood. I don't know you. Well, you can't see me? No, I can't see you. You know, which is to say, as a culture, we're not fully comfortable with aging. We're not fully comfortable, and because we're not fully comfortable, we don't celebrate it. But I'm here to tell you, biblically speaking, I think the best age is when we're old. Best age. Because in God's kingdom, the best age is the age of wisdom, maturity, and respect. Think about it. Who would you rather sit at the feet of? The wise apostle Peter and Paul, or the young Peter? I mean, think about it. If you want to hear wisdom, you want someone who's gone through life and who could actually give you wisdom, not someone who's just opinionated. Think about it. Would you like to hear someone who's been walking with God and who's had many, many amazing encounters, who's also suffered a lot? Would you like to hear from that person or somebody who's freshly minted out of seminary? Nothing against seminary. I work at a seminary. But I wouldn't want to sit at the feet of our seminarian. No offense, Zinzu, okay? At that point, like, degrees don't impress. Like, the degrees at a seminary does not translate into actual wisdom. I'd rather listen to someone who's uneducated, who knows God, who knows the heart of God, who's got wisdom. I'd rather spend time with such a person. And so, biblically speaking, the best age in terms of influence as a source of life-giving blessing and strength is when we're old. When we are old. Or rather, when we're mature in the Lord. There's a book that's written by Jim Wilder, a bunch of other folks. Jim Wilder is, he calls himself a neural theologian. He's a counselor, he's a psychologist, clinical psychologist, PhD psychologist. But he knows a lot of theology. But so he and his group and Michael Sullivan, our friend, is part of it, heads up a group called Life Model Works. And there's a lot of counseling, a lot of healing, a lot of helps for individuals and groups to mature in Christ. So in this particular book, Living from the Heart That Jesus Gave You, there's a section on maturity. And so the maturity stages, I'm going to briefly go through with it. When we look at human life, we start with infants, age zero to three. I'm not going to even read that, okay? They're young. They're babies. They poop in their diapers. They cry. They're cute, especially if the kid is your kid, okay? They could be adorable. They could be a nuisance if the kid is not your kid. You know how that works. For every grandparent, the grandchild is always beautiful. Right? And so the infant, 0 to 3, and then there's the child phase, 4 to 12, adult phase, 13 to the birth of first child. Even if you don't have a child, adulthood, 13 and beyond. And then if you are a parent, there's a parent phase. First birth until youngest child becomes an adult. So you're a parent until your last kid is like 18 or 22, depending on. But it's interesting. Every parent's youngest is never an adult. It's always a baby. You know, like, I'm just talking about that. Even my mom sees me as a baby. She honey, how are you doing? I'm thinking, I'm kind of old. Sweetie pie. She still calls me the same name when I was young, like baby. Honey, don't forget. It's cold outside. Okay. And Dr. Jay is treated that way too. Like, he's older than me, and I know his parents treat him. Jay, take it. Yes, mom. Doesn't matter if you're 80 and your parents are like 85. 80 and your parents like 95. It never changes. And it's kind of interesting because, like, Moses and Joshua, actually not that far in age, but we always think of, like, there's a huge age difference. Not really. And so, it's a parent. And then the last section, your elder. It begins when your youngest child becomes an adult. So you're an elder, let's say, family-wise, when your youngest goes to college or graduates from college. That's the order. Now, I'm going to read this section. Sadly, most in our culture never make it to this level of maturity. So he's not just talking about age, the kind of maturity. This is unfortunate because the success of any country, community, school, or church body will have a direct correlation to the presence of true elders who are guiding and advising. To qualify as an elder, one needs to have raised children to maturity and completed all the prior maturity tasks. True elders can act like themselves in the midst of difficulties. They can also establish an accurate community identity by finding out what their community has been designed by God to be, rather than imposing what they would like it to be. There's so much wisdom in this. So spiritual elders recognize, Lord, this is who we are called to be. I'm not coming in with my own set of preconceptions and stamping it, trying to make the church into the idea that I'm bringing it. It's the true elders are tuning into God, seeing the people, and then identifying what that is. Furthermore, true elders prize all community members and see them as God sees them. And this is important for every person. Inner healing occurs when someone with God's eye sees you and says, I delight in you. God delights in you. Let me read this again. Furthermore, true elders prize all community members and see them as God sees them. looking past their flaws and facades to see the persons they have been designed to be. This is your original design. I know you're having trouble and you got some temper issues, you got some other issues, but those are all, you know, transitory. Or the philosopher said, those are all accidental features. The essential, the essence of who you are, the person that God has called you to be, doesn't look like this. You're going to mature out of that. And it's going to look like this. This is who you are. And when we're young, we can't see that in ourselves. But someone who knows God and knows us can speak them. And often that's what we need to hear. We already know what our flaws are. What's become problematic is our flaws become a recipe for our despair, for our self-hatred, for our hopelessness. What we need is a perspective, not a fictitious perspective, not a made-up perspective, but a perspective from God, and says, yes, I see your current struggles, but these are temporary. These are a phase. And with God, you will grow out of it. Because I've seen it in others, and I myself went through it. Believe you me. And so we need that, all of us, in our growth in God. Else, we will be trapped in despair. We'll just spin and spin and spin, and we'll just be wallowing in our self-pity or accusation of others. We will be stuck in our immaturity, and we'll be like kids in a temper tantrum. Perhaps a quiet temper tantrum. A place of frustration and despair. What we need are spiritual people, mature people. Yeah, I've been praying for you. I know you. This is who you are. True elders are also willing and able to parent and mature the community. They are qualified to do this because they have learned from a lifetime of experiences. They can handle criticism and rejection, speak the truth even when it is not easy or popular, serve without being appreciated, encourage needed growth and change, delight in younger people's skill and power, and place what is best for the community over personal fairness or preference. So woe is the insecure leader who is intimidated by a younger person's gift. Sometimes in church situations, you have narcissistic, insecure pastors and leaders who act as competition with other people, and they'll just keep people down. I just say, woe is such a leader. The spiritual parent or elder or minister is the one who delights. And just like a parent, my delight, Suzanne and I are so thankful that our girls are far smarter than we are. More beautiful, more talented. I mean, I'd be personally depressed if our kids are less than we are. Like, what? Now, maybe an insecure parent may think that, thank God I'm more handsome than my sons. I go, wow, you are really insecure, Dad. Like, what is wrong with you? I did have an encounter. She will go nameless, but as a distant relative, Suzanne, we were visiting Korea, and there's this young lady. Like, we're going shopping. Okay, we're going Shinsegae, one of these department stores in Korea. Okay, nothing fancy. We're not going to a ball or diplomatic. We're not going to see the president. We're just going like a Saturday afternoon shopping. She comes out and she's like, like a gown, like a nightgown, all made up, purse. And she's got a little kid. And she's just kind of floating. And I'm thinking like, hey, isn't that your kid? You go, whoa, I just kept my mouth shut, because at that point, if I open up my mouth, it's going to be like offensive all around. You know, the first time I toast his family. What's wrong with your cousin? Is she like a beauty queen? Like, she's a mom. She's not even there for the child. Like, it was so bizarre, so off-putting. Like, you're a mom. Like, who cares how you look? Like, the kid is, like, and frankly, I don't want to look after your kid, okay? Like, you look after your kid, because I'm not interested in looking after your kid. So strange. So this is a cousin in Korea, not in the U.S. Okay. I just want to make that clear. And you have never met this person. Okay, you have never. I just want to make clear, you have never met this person. And so, as true parents, true elders, actually, their joy is the younger generation excelling. That's the genuine joy. Yeah, I mean, my joy as a dad is both our girls far better than I do. That's true. And as a spiritual dad, same thing with me. Like, if you are moving like Bob Hartley asking prophecy, I'll be the first to say, "Woo! That is so cool." Like, what teacher, what mentor is happy with their student, their protege, being stuck at a level below you? Like, nobody is really happy. Every true teacher wants the student to excel. Every true pastor wants the people to excel beyond them. Bless Billy Graham. I'm going to tell you this story. I think I told you. So Billy Graham was the chairman of the board of trustees for Gordon Conwell Seminary. And he got invited to do a commencement message, but prior to that, there was like a school-wide address. So all the students, Korean-American students, we're all big fans of Billy Graham. I mean, everyone's a fan of Billy Graham. So we're there, we have a chapel service, and he's done, we all line up, you know. And one guy, the first guy, his name is Billy Park. So we're greeting and shaking hands, and Billy Park says to Billy Graham, "My father named me after you," not knowing that Billy is short for William. So that's what Billy Park says. And then my other friend, Eric Shin, who's a pastor of Houston, he says, I want to be just like you. That's what Eric says. Okay. And out of just genuineness and humility, Billy Graham actually extends his arm. "You shall be greater than I." He wasn't joking. "You shall be greater than I." And then it was Shin. So he and I are hearing these things. I want to be my name. And Shin's like, "How's your health?" Because he said he was like, he ran out of questions. He was like overwhelmed by what his friends were saying. Like, "I want to be just like you." I go, "Okay, well, how do I follow that up?" Like, the Shin says, "How's your health?" And he goes, "Oh, I'm fine." And then when it came to me, I got nothing to say. I just, "Nice to meet you." But when he said, "You shall be greater than I could tell. And when Billy Graham said that, it was his own personal desire. He's a man of such. And every humble spiritual leader has that same heart. I'm sure Paul would say to Timothy, "Look, my heart's desire for you is that you become a better leader than even I am." Peter would say that to his spiritual son, John Mark, "Oh, may you be a greater disciple to Jesus than I am." Now, the only person who was a little bit shocked but also responded was Elijah. Like, Elijah's taken up, and Elijah says, you know, Master, Master. And then Elijah said, what do you want? And then Elisha, the audacity, I want a double portion. Ooh, okay. Elisha, one, I'm pretty powerful. Do you know how powerful I move? But nevertheless, Elijah is happy that he asked us. He throws his mantle out. Elisha catches it. He catches it, strikes the water, and the water splits in two. And if you actually count the number of miracles that Elisha did versus Elijah in the king's stories, it's actually double. Elisha actually doubles the miracle of Elijah. But it's interesting how Elijah responds to Elisha. He doesn't say, are you crazy? No way. You can't be greater than I. He's thinking, whoa, that's pretty cool. But I'm happier for him here. And so every parent has that. Every elder has that. Lastly, true elders realize that those without sufficient biological families need real, live, loving spiritual families to heal, to grow, and to thrive. Therefore, true elders are open to God's voice when He orchestrates a spiritual adoption and are willing to give spiritual children the same unselfish care that they gave their own biological children. And that's what the church does. Have spiritual elders, spiritual parents. And so I think one of the gifts of our church, we don't have a ton of elders, true elders, but we have in our midst. And the reason why I read this section is it's true of our spiritual elders. This description is not hyperbole. This is true. All of us, as we're growing in Jesus, all of us, we are helped by people who've gone ahead. And in our journey with God, there are ancient paths. There's been generation after generation of those who've been faithfully walking. And that becomes, you know, seeing that generation after generation, that becomes a source of assurance and encouragement. That what God is calling you to be and do isn't brand new. So there's a way of righteousness. There's a way of obedience. There's a way of sacrifice. There's a way of prayer. There's a way of miracles. There's a way of God breaking through. There's a way. And God has been faithful to the past, and He will be faithful to you in your presence. So today I just want to do two things. One is to honor our elders, true elders. I'm not going to embarrass them and ask them to stand up. I'm just going to bless them. Okay. And again, the elder isn't the official office of eldership. It's people of a certain maturity who are as this book describes. Okay? And then the younger folks who are parents, you are elders in the making. Okay? Simple as that. Elders in the making. So that's assignment number one. Okay. Assignment number two is I just want some of the older ones to seek out, hunt three young people, and you're going to give them the blessing of Aaron, number 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Okay? And so I'm just going to ask older people, 40 and above, to seek out 40 and below. I hunt them down and bless them. Okay, that's the second assignment. But I want to just thank God. I just want to thank the Lord and honor the true elders, the elders among us. So Father, I thank you for our small church that you have blessed with true elders. People who love people like their own children. They love them in their thoughts, love them in their desires, and they love them in their prayers. And I thank you, Lord, that our elders actually find so much joy and delight when the young ones, their spiritual children, do well. And when the young ones are struggling, their heart breaks. When the younger set struggling, their heart breaks. They cry out to you. They intercede on their behalf. So I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would bless our elders. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. May your presence overflow. And from the overflow, may they continue to bless people with joy, with possibilities. May you use them to open up new worlds in God, new worlds in people's calling. Grant them, Lord, greater reach in the coming years. Extend their hands to the nations. Extend their reach, their scope, to bless many, many more people. Strengthen their bodies in Jesus' name. Strengthen their hearts in Jesus' name. May they know, Lord, that you delight in them. Once again, fill them up with you. In Jesus' name. Now, in the next assignment, this is going to require some movement, okay? And so I'm just going to arbitrarily, if you think you're old, okay, then you're going to do the blessing. If you think you're young, you receive the blessing. Okay, maybe. I won't put a specific number, okay? Because you could be like 17, like, hey, I'm old. Yeah, well, all right. Okay. But just find three younger folks and just bless them. I mean, you could use the blessings from Numbers, but you don't have to. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yeah, you guys are joking, I know. Yeah, so you got to go the other way. All right. So let's do that. Just let's be a little active. Just find three. Okay. So I'm going to search out the younger ones. You bless them.